We put this this morning before you and desire, God, fruit to fall from the Scripture's trees right into our hearts. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful theme to be able to study is your kindness towards us, your grace, and this beautiful picture that we have here, that you've given us here, this illustration that so depicts what I believe the whole New Testament is all about, your grace shown to us. And we are undeserving creatures, and oftentimes with the burdens of life, we're like holding these heavy suitcases that we just keep changing hands back and forth. And yet, you say that you'll take them and take away our burdens and lift those heavy backpacks of sin from us because of the cross. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Thank you for this morning as we get to have communion together at the end of our service. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. 1 Samuel in chapter 9. I really believe this chapter is the high point in David's career, truly his finest hour. This theme here you'll see in verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This kindness here is this state of being that includes the attributes of loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, goodness is really all encompassed in this beautiful word, kindness. Henry Drummond said, "The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children." We forget that. Kindness shown to someone else. Do you ever wake up in the morning and just have that thought of saying, "Lord, is there someone that I could be kind to today? Is there somebody that I haven't been kind to in a while, or somebody that just absolutely needs it that I could share that with?" Gosh, just two chapters ago, chapter 7, verse 1, there is David kicking back in his house thinking, "How can I bless God?" Then chapter 9, verse 1, "How can I bless others?" Gosh, that sounds like the greatest commandment of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. It sounds like everything that wrapped up the motto of, if we put together what Jesus came to share, it's loving our God and loving our fellow man. And it seems like David has time where he's just in his quiet time of sitting there and thinking these things through. What a great reminder. But that word kindness, that I may show him kindness, and you might even have in your text a little number or some little footnote or something else, because it's a different word. It's chesed in the Hebrew, and it actually might be best translated grace. At least the understanding of the word and how it's translated in the Greek in the New Testament, it would be our word grace. We use grace in a lot of different ways. It could be talked about as a ballet dancer, as she dances with dignity and elegance, and we think, "Oh, she dances so graceful." We could say it's something that we say before we eat as we say grace. Or maybe it's what we're allowed when a payment is extended for a certain period of time, where we're shown grace financially. Here's what biblical grace is: that unmerited favor. Or it's extending favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, and can never repay it. I like that definition the best. Grace is positive and unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that, again, is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. Here we get to witness the greatest illustration of grace, as I said earlier, I think in the whole Old Testament. This event illustrates God's kindness and grace to us in Christ. That's what this illustration of a guy's life named Mephibosheth. But over in the New Testament, in Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. God's going to do this. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. There's both of those words. Towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That word gift, thus not something that we earned or works or merit. I've entitled our message, The Tablecloth of Grace. Verse 1, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant to the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. And King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. And so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? The king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. The first section is this introduction to the lame prince. There's this sad infirmity that dated back to when he's a little kindergartner, way back in chapter 4 and verse 4. It was after Saul had lost the kingdom. His nurse, Mephibosheth's nurse, picked him up and was running with him at age 5 and tripped and broke both of his legs, and he became lame at that time of age 5. And here he is now, a man. And you and I are going to be able to relate to Mephibosheth all the way through this story. Here's what I want you to do is simply everything that we talk about with Mephibosheth in the physical, we simply turn it around and place it in the spiritual. For instance, with this one, we too were spiritually lame since birth. And we'll do that all the way through this. You know, it's interesting, as David is talking to Ziba, he wants to invite somebody up to his table. He wants him to move in with him. And Ziba's first response to him is, oh, yeah, there's one, but he's a cripple. He's got a serious disability. How will that look in your court is kind of the idea behind of what Ziba is saying. But it's interesting, David moves right on and simply says, where is he? He doesn't say, how bad is it? How bad does it look? Is it embarrassing? What? He doesn't care. Go get him. Where is he? That's just the way grace is. Grace isn't picky. Grace doesn't look for things that have been done that deserve love. Neither is God ever looking for you and scanning the crowd. Who deserves my love? Exactly the opposite. Who doesn't deserve my love? I'm going to pour my love out on him or her. That's what he's looking for. Grace operates apart from the response or the ability. of the individual. Grace is one-sided. I'll repeat as I said earlier, grace is God giving himself in full acceptance to someone who does not deserve it, can never earn it, and will never repay it. So the strong and famous king stoops down and reaches out to one who represents everything David is not. The difference in these two between David, the king, in his palace with all the provisions and that ability to, well, you remember the Eastern kings, the number one thing to do is find out the old king's family, any of the boys alive, let's kill every single one of them to make sure that they would never try to take the throne in the future. That was the norm. That's why Mephibosheth is shaken in his boots as he comes to David, because he has no clue why the king would want to see him except to cut off his head. It's interesting, this city, this little village that he's from, or where he's staying, or I should say actually where he's hiding, is Lo Debar. Lo means no in Hebrew, and Debar means pasture or pasture land. He lives in a place that means literally, it's not a pasture. It's not pasture land. It's not fruitful land. It's living out in a place that is obscure, a barren field in this house of Machir is where he's staying. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And then Mephibosheth comes and must have thought, well, this is truly the end. I've been able to hide away for a number of years, but this has to be the end. And in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself, I was getting this picture of this man that is lame in both of his legs. Did he need to be carried? I'm not sure. Did he have some kind of makeshift crutches? I'm not sure. But for a man to be lame in both of his legs, to throw himself down on the ground is no easy feat, or at least to get up after that. But there he finds himself, and I'm sure, again, just waiting for the sword to strike his neck as he's got his face just planted in the ground. Deserving absolutely nothing. And the only way you and I could ever come to Jesus Christ. As long as we ever stay in that mode of, I'm a good person. You've talked to that individual, and you probably were that individual at one time. I'm pretty good. I go to church. I give to charities. Whatever it is. As long as we stay in that mode, we're missing his grace completely. And you have every opportunity to come to him one day and stand before his throne with all of your works. You can bring them all with you and lay them all out there and say, how do I look, Jesus? That's your other opportunity, or to come by his grace. In verse 7, the first thing out of David's mouth to Mephibosheth is do not fear, because obviously he was pretty afraid. But he's saying, do not fear, because I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my covenant. This has nothing to do with Mephibosheth. And same within our lives. It's Jesus saying, I want to show you my grace. This is something because of me and a covenant that I have with my Father and the blood that I shed. That's why David can say, do not fear, because all the control is in David's hands. And so he can say that with full assurance. See, we don't need to fear because the Son of David, Jesus, will keep his word. That's his promise, unconditional promise. There's nothing to worry about. I'm going to read a few of the verses that Paul gives us in Ephesians. First in 1:3, one of the promises, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now I'm going to jump to chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So far, what have we done? We're just dead. We're just spiritually dead. That's our part. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not for good works which God prepared beforehand. Created in Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this picture. Do not fear, because I'm in control and I got some big blessings for you. I'm not going to chop off your head. That's what he's saying there. And you know what? Mephibosheth might not have known at all about this covenant he made with his dad. Remember, David and Jonathan, his dad, best friends, bosom buddies. He loved Jonathan. But his son might not know anything of this covenant. And as we share our faith with someone else, they might not know anything of the covenant that the Father and the Son have towards eternal life. That's shocking when all of a sudden you hear this news. I never knew that before. Well, it doesn't matter if you knew it before. It's still true. God, Jesus, they have this covenant. It was a covenant made of blood that we can have salvation. So even this unlovable son was dear to him for his father's sake. Again, you may never have known about his redemptive covenant before this morning. But to Jesus, this is sacred. To David, this was sacred. He made a promise to this man's father. He will keep. It's an unconditional promise for him. That's the way he sees it, and he's going to hold on to it. Verse 8, Mephibosheth's response is, what is your servant that you should look upon not only a dog, but a dead dog such as I? Humility. See, I think when you move from, I'm a pretty good person, to the realization that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, that's where it all begins. That's where God can start doing that work in your life. That's where the transformation can take place. That's where the regeneration of God will take place in a life. And I notice that grace doesn't even answer a question like that. What am I but a dead dog? He's saying, I am unworthy. You know what the answer to that is? Yeah, you really are. See, I answer it when somebody says, you know, I feel so unworthy. I say, because you are. But worthy is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. See, he's worthy. You are unworthy. I am too. That's not the point. Grace doesn't even answer it. He goes on to verse 9 and 10 and just talks about the incredible blessings that he has for him. And so though consciously unworthy, he received again Saul's family estate. I want to give you everything that your grandpa Saul had, all of his everything, and I'll have Ziba and all his boys and servants, and they're going to take care of it all for you. Let's kind of walk back through our story now. Because again, Mephibosheth's story is our story of redemption. First of all, he belonged to a royal line, but was made crippled by a fall. I think all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve, come from a royal line, God's family. He makes them, forms them out of the dirt and breathes life into them. I would call that from a royal family, God. But he was made spiritually crippled because of his fall. In verse 1 through 4, the next thing that we see is that Mephibosheth was sought by the king. A lot of times people say, you'll have this phrase, and then I sought God. Well, we really don't. It might look that way. It was actually, God had done so many steps before that, where all of a sudden kind of triggered some thoughts in your mind to be able to even desire to figure out who he is. But in Romans 3, as Paul says, there is no one who seeks after God, meaning on their own. Don't just wake up one day saying, I think I'm going to seek after God. It might again look that way, but it's God doing all these stirrings of the heart behind the scene. Now, we don't find God. He finds us. And today, God is still seeking people who are spiritually disabled, dead due to depravity, lost in trespasses and sins, and hiding from God out in Lodabar, broken and fearful and confused. And the king goes after him. In verse 3, as it says, he was lame in his feet, we are lame in our powers of spiritual obedience. Still, even as believers, we're still lame in our spiritual obedience, continually falling, continuing messing up and falling into sin, and we can't do it in our own powers because we're lame that way. So he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You'll need to rely on him. And so each and every day, Lord, fill me anew, fill me afresh, be being filled in the Holy Spirit. We need him because we're lame in our powers of spiritual obedience. Next, we get this picture of him living in exile from the king. Mephibosheth didn't even try to win the king's favor. He was hiding from the king. He wasn't always constantly going, knocking on the king's door and trying to get good favor and in his presence. No, he was hiding away. And before salvation, if you look back on your life, you were probably running from him, not running to him. We deserved nothing and had nothing and could offer nothing to God. We're hiding when he found us. And we watch Mephibosheth go from Lodabar right up to Mount Zion, right into the king's palace, from a hiding place where there was no pasture land to a place of plenty, to the palace. We go from where we were to where he is. That's what it's all about, intimate relationship with our God. Mephibosheth was remembered because of a covenant. See, our sin separated us from our king. But there exists this incredible covenant, and gave a few news flashes of it in the Old Testament, my favorite in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's this promise of this new covenant that was coming. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it upon their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. It was looking out to that covenant. Nobody has to tell me anymore, hey, know God. I know him. Have that intimate relationship with him. My sins have been forgiven, and he remembers my sin no more. Next in verse 5, he was brought to the king. We're called into the king's presence and exalted because of the merits of another, not our merits, but of what Christ had done. That's why we get to come to the king. In verse 6, it's interesting, when David sees him, first word out of his mouth, he calls him by name. Just as Jesus will call us by name. My sheep know my voice. He's going to call them by name. The first thing he says, Mephibosheth. It's like Jesus after he was resurrected. He says, Mary. Or Martha. In verse 6 also, he responded in humility. And that's about the only response we can have. Of just being humbled by all of this, realizing I don't deserve any of this. And then in verse 7, he was told again not to fear. We covered that. And then also in the bottom of verse 7, he receives these three promises. The first of kindness, the second of restoration of all that was his family's, and then a place at the big table. I know growing up, very large family, and we'd have extended families over, and then the in-laws and everybody else at the Thanksgiving and Christmases and all of that. And I remember for years having to sit at the little kids' table. Yeah, you remember that? The TV tray in a corner somewhere, and while they're all yucking it up and laughing and telling jokes and everything else, and you're in the den sitting there eating, But an invitation to come up to the big table, that's what he got there at the end of verse 7. And in verse 8, he responded again in humility of how he recognized himself. It's just me in and of myself, I'm like a dead dog. There's something freeing about grace. It takes away all the demands and puts all of the response on God's shoulders. And he comes to us and says, "You're mine. I'll take you just as you are. Crutches, hang-ups, liabilities, everything." See, here's a place where I think the church has done a pretty rotten job. And the bars and Pechanga and other places like that have done a great job. When anyone goes there, you can come there, what? Just as you are. You're received. You're received into the bar, belly up to the bar, sit on the bar stool next to me. You're received there. You can come just as you are. And I think we in the church can do a little bit better job of that. Of truly, we say it, but I don't know that we believe it. Where we invite someone to come just as the way they are. See, a lot of times we want them cleaned up before they get in. It's like cleaning fish before you catch them. It's foolish. No, it's come just as you are. That should be the invitation that's there. We can do a better job at that. In verse 9 and 10, he was given this glorious heritage. And then in verse 11, he received sonship, adoption, relationship. See, this is all just continued snowball progression at the end of verse 11. Not only does he get to eat at the table, he should eat at my table like one of the king's sons. There's the adoption and sonship and relationship, and it's continual, it's forever. See, as part of Saul's family, Mephibosheth has no claim to the kingdom, yet David treated him as one of his own sons. God has adopted every Jesus follower into his family. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? The children of God, his sons, his daughters. He gets to sit down at the table and treated like one of the family. You know, so many illustrations of this through the Old and New Testament, right into the book of Revelation. Of one day sitting at the table. The marriage supper of the Lamb, as we call it. And they're sitting across from you. Picture it for a moment. Hey, Peter, John, Paul, good seeing you guys. Hey, Andrew, could you pass the potatoes? Hey, Isaac Watts, tell me about writing all of those hymns. Martin Luther, tell me about the Reformation. There's Calvin, there's Wycliffe, there's the Wesley brothers. One of my favorite evangelists, George Whitfield. Hey, George, good to see you. It's going to be a blast. To break bread with Abraham and Esther and Isaiah, David himself. There's Mephibosheth. It's going to be a blast. The Jews were always looking forward to that, to sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to recline with them at the table. That's kind of the picture the Jews have of a heavenlies. Because it was so sweet to sit down and enjoy that meal together, which we'll talk about in our communion in just a little bit. In verse 12, and he received esteem. He was given all of these servants. Again, just as we're given every spiritual blessing. Verse 13, he received a perpetual feast. Verse 13, again, he enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship. Kind of as Adam did way back in the beginning. It was God's plan from the beginning as God would walk with Adam in the cool of the garden. In the garden in the cool of the day. One day, we're going to have uninterrupted fellowship with God. In Revelation 1:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's what heaven's all about. He'll dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It's all about being with him. And so he receives his seat at the banqueting table. And this is where the Lord covers our feet with his tablecloth and says, "Have a seat. You're mine." I choose you simply because I wanted to. You know, I was thinking about this. And you know, in that the Eastern style of reclining at the table, it's not like pull up a chair and sit at a high table. You know that they're about 18 inches off the ground. A lot of times they were U-shaped, and you would go up and you would kneel on the pillow and then kind of fall to your butt on the left or to the right, and you'd be kind of hanging on and leaning on the guy next to you as you eat that way. And I thought, wow, invited to the table and always at his table. You know, this is the time where Mephibosheth, the only time where he would never be seen as a cripple, as lame, feet under the tablecloth there. That's why I call this the tablecloth of grace, because it's at a place where everyone's equal. No one's looking at his legs. They're kind of hidden under the table there, and he's sitting down like that like everybody else is, and we're all equal, eye level to eye level across the table, and it's there. He's no longer seen as the guy hobbling through the palace. But probably his favorite times of the day, of the breakfast, lunch, and dinner, of sitting there in equality with all the other sons and the daughters, must have been beautiful. And yet it's interesting as it ends all of this, and he was lame in both his feet. Kind of seems odd to end it that way, out of all of these positive things and all the things he gets, but he was still lame in his feet. But what I see of that is when I came to Christ, I'm still lame in my feet. There's some times where he's not going to give us a miraculous healing. He's going to say, no, my grace is sufficient for you in that illness. Still have my old nature to struggle with. I'm still lame in my feet. Still working on that on a daily basis of being more Christ-like. Still lame in my feet. Continual problem with sin, but that's always a continued reminder of his grace. You know, also in being one of the king's kids, there's still persecution and slander that's going to come your way. There's a couple more times where Mephibosheth is named. One of them is in chapter 16. Remember, one of David's sons, Absalom, is trying to take over the throne, and David has to run. And in chapter 16, Ziba shows up and has this conversation with David in chapter 16 and verse 1 through 4. But Ziba says, the king said in verse 3, "And where's your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said..." He's quoting Mephibosheth, supposedly. "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me." And you look at that and you're going, come on. Mephibosheth, after all the king has done for you, you're seeing this as your day. You're going to take the kingship from him. But then in chapter 19, we realize it wasn't the truth at all. And verse 24 through 30, it says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king." This is when David is able to come back in. The Absalom's rebellion has been squelched, and he comes back in town, and Mephibosheth comes out to meet him. "Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. And so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?'" It's always good to ask a question rather than make a statement. Not, "You idiot, you jerk, what are you thinking?" And come out with that, but ask the question, "Why didn't you come?" And he answers it. And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me." That was Ziba. "For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes.'" You believe me or not believe me. Then it goes on to say, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. And yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table." See, he hasn't forgotten. "Therefore, what right have I to still cry out anymore to the king? You've already showed me so much grace. I'm not asking for it again. That's what he's saying. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him have it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. You can have the world, just give me Jesus. That's what he was saying there. Ziba can have it all. I can care less. I have you. You have returned. See, he wasn't cleaning his fingernails or cutting his nails or trimming his mustache and same stinky clothes. He's in mourning until his king came back. Do you see the continuation of the story here? That, yeah, we're still lame on our feet. We got to still struggle with our sins. And you know what? You and I are going to be persecuted and we're going to be slandered. And there's going to be those that do that to us, and there's going to be unfair things that come our way. Well, what are we supposed to be doing? Is simply waiting for the return of our king, being found faithful and occupying until he comes, but simply waiting for the king and not caught up in all the material things. They can have the world. Just give me Jesus. That's what he's saying there. I would sum all of this up in this statement. I like saying this when it comes to salvation. I did my part, and God did his part. Listen carefully, his part. He called me, sought me, caught me, loved me, saved me, cleansed me, healed me, and delivered me, and my part was running away. I like that. I kind of stole part of that from Spurgeon, but I like that. I did my part running away from him as fast as he could. And he did his part. He did everything to tackle me and bring me back and say, I love you and show me his grace. It really is amazing grace. I'm going to invite the worship team back out at this time and invite our ushers to go back and make ready for our communion. Before we step into communion, I want to say I hope you've grabbed on to that amazing grace. It's a grace that is still being held out to you this very morning. And matter of fact, right before I go into communion here, I'd really like to give an opportunity for you to respond to that and say, I want that grace. If you recognize you've been carrying on that heavy burden, that heavy suitcase, and all you know to do with it is just change hands and then change hands and change hands. It's Jesus saying, I would like to take that heavy burden from you of sin. And I'd like to take that away from you. If you'd like to give up your sins and lay them at the foot of his cross and receive what Jesus Christ has done for you, he paid a price you could never pay. He did something for you. You had nothing to do with. It's simply receiving what he has done. If you'd like to be forgiven of your sins and to believe on Christ, I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, just after this message and such a beautiful picture of grace and seeing ourselves as Mr. Mephibosheth here, Lord, I pray for our friends that would like to respond this morning and raise their hand and say yes to your invitation. Yes, to your free gift. Yes, to be forgiven of their sins. So in just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to raise your hand before you and the Lord and to be able to say, I want to make sure that I'm forgiven of all of my sins today. I would like to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd like to do that this morning. Just go ahead and put up your hand between you and the Lord, and I'd like to just recognize that and say a prayer for you. Anyone this morning that wants to make sure they're forgiven of their sins, make sure that they have a relationship with Christ today. Praise the Lord and see your hand there. See your hand way in the back, off to the side. Awesome. Anyone else? You can just make this a, praise the Lord, see you off to the side there. Just go ahead and put down your hands and just make this a prayer right now. Father, please forgive me of all of my sins. I recognize, God, what you have done for me. And I accept this free gift. And so come and live inside of my life and change me, God, from the inside out. I receive you as my Lord and Savior today. Thank you for all that you have done for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We say congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Amen. One of the biggest scandals in Jesus' day is when he would go and eat with the sinners. Every time he did it, somebody said something about it. Remember when he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. This was the issue. He was a dirty, corrupt tax collector. Nice guy, but dirty, corrupt tax collector. And he says, come on down. We're going to your house today. And he was so excited about that and invited Jesus to his house. And the very next verse is the people that were troubled at that. That he would go eat and sit down at the table with sinners. And that's what the communion table is all about. He says, come to the table. Not think of all the reasons to stay away from my table. But no, come and repent. That's what Zacchaeus did. Without a big lecture, without a big preaching seminar or anything else, he immediately comes. And when Jesus is in his house, he says, hey, you know what? If I ripped off anybody, I'm going to give him back a fourth and this and that and the other thing. And he just starts cleaning house. It was just Jesus was in the house there. That sounds funny. Jesus was in the house. I didn't mean it like that, but you know what I mean. When he's saying, come to the table. And so we get to come with him and say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. And he invites us up to the table. At this time during the song, we're going to pass out the bread and the cup and hold on to both of those. And I'd like to walk us through our time. We're going to partake together. And so just go ahead and hold on to those as we just kind of reflect and take this time of just making our hearts right with the Lord. So go ahead and hold on to your communion. Guys, we can go ahead and pass that out at this time. Thanks, Rob.
It's grace, your grace. I'm nothing without you. It's grace. It's great. Shines on me.
Go ahead and hold the bread in your hands. And I'd like to just ask you to make each of these statements that I make, just kind of make it your prayer and thinking about it. So let's just close our eyes and ask the Lord to forgive us for running from Him and hiding from Him. Lord, forgive us for our discontent with our daily bread and only being content when we have tomorrow's bread also and our retirement bread and lots of it. Teach us how to be content, Lord, with our daily bread. Ask the Lord to forgive you for leaning back on your crutches when you can lean upon Him. Lord, forgive us for thinking we deserve anything else besides death and hell. Lord, forgive us for showing pride and not humility. Lord, forgive us for being surprised when persecution or slander comes our way. Father, forgive us for being consumed with the material things of this world and getting our eyes off the return of your Son. Lord, this morning we want to say thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Though we are as red as scarlet, you have made us white as snow. We want to say thank you for that. Let's partake together. If you'll take now the cup, as Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, let's thank Him. Lord, we want to first say thank you for calling us by name. Thank you for the reminder that we don't have to fear. Lord, it seems like the world throws a lot of things trying to tell us that we should be afraid. You tell us not to fear. God, thank you for being our Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides our daily needs. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, the Lamb that was provided to take away the sins of the world, our sins. God, we thank you for sonship, adoption, our relationship that we have with you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we get to sit at your banqueting table continually. And Lord, especially we thank you for the tablecloth of grace. Let's partake together. Amen. Let's all stand together.
The victory that bore my shame.
took the burden of my sin away. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I owe everything to Him. Hallelujah.
Sorry for going so long this morning. We got a little bit of a late start, but if you can take two things with you. One is find some time today to simply bask in the kindness that God has already shown you. Just taking time to just think about that. And then secondly, maybe find a Mephibosheth around you. Maybe an unlovable, maybe somebody that just needs love, somebody to come alongside and to be able to show grace to, as it has been shown unto us. God bless you, and if anybody needs prayer, come on up. And hey, a reminder, kids from our school are selling the donuts. So all the donut sale goes to them that are the kids going to Haiti. God bless you.